Well, if we come to think a bit more about these words from Colossians, let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to you, you would speak to us, that you would feed us with your holy word, the Bible, and the truths it contains. We ask that you would plant them deep in us, and that through this you would make us more like the Lord Jesus, and you'd help us to trust him more. And we ask this in his name. Amen. We often say, don't we, that you shouldn't judge a book by its cover. We say that a lot. Here are some book covers. I put book cover into Google just to get an example for this. And these, the first thing that came up were 2016's best book covers. We say don't judge a book by cover, but that's not what Google says. Go figure. There are some of the best book covers of the past year. We also say the same thing about wine, don't we? We said, don't judge wine by its label, which when the bottles try quite as hard as these ones do, you can see why we might say that. I'm not sure I would drink any of those. And we say the same about people, don't we? We say, don't judge by outward appearances. But why do we say all those things? It's because we know they'll take us to the wrong conclusion. A book's cover, a wine's label, a person's appearance. They won't tell you what something is like on the inside. They won't tell you what really matters. They seem to be relevant information, seem to be useful. But actually, when it push comes to shove, that's not what they are. They don't tell you what you need to know. A book's cover, a wine's label, a person's appearance. They're bad ways to make judgments. And that was something that the Colossians knew very well, but not because they know our little modern proverbs, but it was happening to them. People were making judgments on them based on externals that were irrelevant to what they were truly like. So there were people who had infiltrated the Colossian church, and they were judging them not on their appearance, but on whether they observed certain religious practices. But worse than that, more than being judged, the Colossian Christians were being told that they weren't true Christians because they hadn't had certain religious experiences that these other people had had. They were being disqualified. They were being ruled out. I don't know if you've ever been judged unfairly by someone, disqualified unjustly. When those things come along, they're unsettling, aren't they? And that was the effect that they were having on the Colossian Christians. They were uncertain, there was unrest among them. And so Paul, who wrote this letter, this bit of the Bible we have in front of us, wants to reassure them. And he says to them two things. He says to these Colossian Christians, don't let anyone judge you, and don't let anyone disqualify you. And we'll think a bit about why he says that as we dive in. So the first thing Paul says to the Colossians is, don't let anyone judge you by what you do. Have a look with me at verse 16 where this comes up. Paul writes, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. What's going on here? It seems that there were some people in Colossae who wanted those within the church to keep certain Old Testament, certain Jewish religious practices. They wanted them, it seems, to abstain from certain food and drink and to observe certain religious festivals. And yet these Christians weren't doing that, and so they were being judged by these people for all their lack of abstinence and their lack of observance. And yet Paul says to them, don't pay any attention. Don't listen to these guys who are judging you. Because as he writes in verse 17, these things you're being judged by are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Paul's saying the food from which the Jews abstained, the festivals that they observed, they were a shadow of something that was to come. And the Colossians, they know the reality that was casting that shadow. They know Jesus Christ. Imagine with me that you're waiting to meet a friend. It's a glorious sunny day, not like this evening. And you're sitting down waiting for them to come to the cafe you're at. And you see their shadow coming around the corner. And so you get up to greet them, excited to see them. But as they walk around the corner, rather than looking them in the eye, speaking to them face to face, you look at the floor and you talk to their shadow. It'd be a pretty weird thing to do, wouldn't it? Your friend would think you were quite odd for doing that. And yet that's exactly what the Colossian Christians are being judged for not doing. These people are saying, here, look, here's a shadow. We want you to focus on the shadow rather than the reality. Now, here at St. Peter's, I don't think the abstinence and the observance of certain Old Testament rules and regulations are things that are going to trip us up. I'm not sure many of us are caught out by those things. But there are things that we are liable to be judged by, certain forms of observance or abstinence that might catch us out. What about this? I don't know if you've ever heard anyone say that you can't be a proper Christian unless you abstain from alcohol completely, or if you wouldn't go and see a particular type of movie. And if you're the sort of person who likes to go and see some films and maybe have a beer while you're doing it, when you hear someone say that, you can feel judged, can't you? You can feel judged by those things. And if that's us, if we feel judged by those things, then Paul would say to us that there's a freedom in being a Christian, a freedom in having Christ, that we don't need to be judged when we enjoy God's good gifts. Now, it goes without saying that there's a right and proper way to enjoy a gift that you're given, particularly from God. We need to enjoy them how he intended. And we need to recognize that he's the one who's given them to us. But there's still things that we can enjoy. Over Christmas, Catherine and I were given some pictures, some framed photos of our daughters. It would have been a very odd thing to do if we tore the wrapping paper off, paying no attention to the people who gave them to us, who were sat in the same room. And then if I'd have used that picture, one of the pictures, to hammer a nail into the wall to put one of the others up on. To misuse a gift like that, to ignore the people who would give it to us, that would be a pretty strange thing to do. There's a right, a proper way to receive gifts. But when we receive them in that way, of course we can enjoy them. We can enjoy those good things. And yet so often we feel judged, don't we? It's easy to feel judged by that lack of abstinence, that enjoying of good things. Well, as well as feeling that when it comes to abstinence, there are types of observance as well that we can feel it about. I wonder if anyone's ever said this to you. You can only be a proper Christian if you go to church twice on a Sunday, or if you spend half an hour each day reading your Bible and another half an hour praying. And when people say those things to us and we don't measure up to those marks, again, we can feel judged, can't we? We can feel that maybe we're not proper Christians. Now, don't mishear me, coming to church on a Sunday is a really good thing to do. Spending time reading your Bible and praying are really good things to do. But if we fixate on them rather than the one they're pointing us to, rather than on Christ, then we get in a mess, we get stuck, and maybe we judge people unnecessarily. Paul says to the Colossian Christians, don't let those within the church judge you for what you do, by what you do. But I wonder in our day and age if we feel that judgment as much from outside the church as within it. And rather than coming from a lack of abstinence or a lack of observance, when that judgment comes from outside the church, it comes from completely the other direction. It's we abstain too much, we observe too much. wonder if a friend's ever said this to you. If only you'd let go of your restrictive Christian morality, you'd have so much more fun. Your life would be so much more fulfilled. If only you didn't have to make it back to London to go to church on a Sunday evening, you'd have so much more time in your weekend. You could stay and enjoy lunch with us. You could have a relaxing afternoon. Instead, you're down the motorway again. What are you doing? If you didn't do those things, you'd have so much more fun. Why are you making yourself miss out on the good things in life? Again, when our friends say those things to us, we can feel judged by them, can't we? They piss in on us. And yet, if that's you, Paul would say exactly the same to you as he did to the Colossians. He would say, don't let anyone judge you by what you do, because you have Christ. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at a little bit earlier on in Colossians, the passage just before, and we saw that you have complete fullness as a Christian in Christ and knowing God through him. There's nothing else we need, nothing else that can bring us the joy and the delight that there is in knowing him. We don't need to go anywhere else. He gives us everything. So if that's us, if that's what we have, we don't need to be worried about those criticisms. You may be here this evening because you've been invited by a friend. It might be a few of us here. And while you might not say it to them, you may think that they're taking their Christian faith a little bit too seriously, that they've made a mistake in allowing it to take up quite as much of their life as they have done. In these verses, we see one that's not a mistake, not a wrong thing to do. They do those things because they found a fullness in knowing God through Christ. They know that there's a judgment that they did deserve, not this unjust judgment that Paul speaks of here, that's been taken for them by Christ. And that they've discovered in him a power to live a new life, a life that the world outside has nothing. No wisdom, no schemes that can bring about. It can't offer that. And so Paul says to the Colossian Christians, to us here at St. Peter's as well, don't let anyone judge you by what you do, because you have Christ. And then secondly, Paul says to them, don't let anyone disqualify you by what you have. And he says it for exactly the same reason, because you have Christ, he says. Have a look with me at verse 18. This is where this comes up. Paul writes, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. Picture here is of someone disqualifying a Christian, a bit like an umpire would in the sporting world, maybe like those who were caught up in the doping scandal before the Olympics last summer were no longer allowed to be Olympic athletes because of what they'd done. They were disqualified. And there are people who are trying to disqualify the Colossian Christians from being Christians in exactly the same way, except that the Colossians have done nothing wrong. And those who are trying to disqualify them, I wonder if you noticed in verse 18, they delight in false humility and they have had certain supernatural experiences. Two things. The first, that false humility, it was one of those bizarre things, a proud humility. A proud humility. Have you ever come across the sort of person where were you to say in their earshot, Fred's a really humble person. They think, well, yes, I am actually. That is me to a T. I wonder if you've ever met people like that. Their false humility, this particular group of people, was connected to their fasting, their abstinence from those food and drinks that we were thinking about just a moment ago. Now, fasting can be a good thing to do. The Bible commends it in lots of different circumstances. But these guys were doing it for all the wrong reasons. Their motive, as Paul says, was to be puffed up They wanted people to think well of them. They wanted to think well of themselves. They were much like those who Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, said this. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. It's a picture of, look at me, aren't I great in forgoing so much? And yet Jesus says that that person has received their reward in full. That's all there is for those who have that sort of proud humility. And alongside that, they were having some sort of spectacular, ecstatic religious experience. It was connected, Paul says, to the worship of angels. It's not completely clear to us what that looked like, what it was. It might have literally been the worship of angels, or it might have been wanting to experience the worship that angels have in the presence of God. We don't know what it looked like, but these people did. And boy, were they happy to talk about it. Did you see in the middle of verse 18, such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. If you mention the worship of angels to these guys, they talk your ear off for half an hour about the amazing things that they'd seen, the amazing experiences that they'd had. And with these details of these ecstatic experiences and this false humility that they had, they sought to disqualify the Colossian Christians. But once again, Paul says that they should have nothing of it. Because these people who are disqualifying them, seeking to do that, Paul says in verse 19, have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. They're like a beautiful flower that's been cut from its roots. It looks stunning, it looks spectacular, and yet it's separated from that which gives it life. And it's slowly withering from the inside. Looks spectacular, has no life in it. But the Colossian Christians, they're exactly the opposite. They're those who are in Christ. A bit earlier, Paul speaks of them as being rooted in him. They still have that intimate, life-giving connection. They'll continue to grow, to continue to flourish as those connected to Christ. So Paul says, don't let anyone disqualify you. You have Christ. Now again, here at St. Peter's, the thing that got to the Colossians, there probably won't be the same things as get to us. I think we're unlikely to feel disqualified by those who are proud of fasting. But here's something we might feel disqualified by. We might feel disqualified by those who know loads about the Bible, who know lots about the Christian faith. I wonder if you've ever had this experience in maybe a home group. You've been going along to your Bible study and you're reading, we're doing 1 Corinthians at the moment, aren't we? Aren't you? You're flicking through 1 Corinthians and someone pipes up with something like this. They say, it's a bit like what happened in Micah 3, isn't it? And you think, I didn't even know there was a book of the Bible called Micah, and I've got no idea what's happening in chapter 3 of that book. And then you think, well, maybe I'm not a proper Christian. Maybe if I don't know my Bible as well as these guys, I'm not the real deal. But Paul would say to you, no. No. Don't let them disqualify you, because you have Christ. You have Christ. Now, it might be a good thing to look up Micah chapter 3 to see what it tells you about the Lord Jesus. But the most important thing is not that knowledge, but that relationship, that you know him personally, not know lots of stuff about him. Again, it may be for some of us that missing out on those supernatural spiritual experiences does get to us. But I suspect something that's more likely to affect us here at St. Peter's is the not having a dramatic conversion tale to tell, a wonderful testimony of God's work in your life. Perhaps you were brought up in a Christian home. You didn't go off the rails as a teenager. You've always believed in Jesus. There was no dramatic light bulb moment when it all made sense. You can't speak of the great change that came in your life when you went from being a gang member to a church member. That's just not your story. And you feel a bit ordinary. And it's all a bit run-of-the-mill. And you think, well, maybe if I can't pinpoint that moment when I became a Christian, I'm not one. That's not me. But again, Paul would have none of it. He would say, if you have Christ, you have everything. And so if that's you, you don't need to feel second rate. You don't need to feel disqualified. Rather, there's so much more to celebrate from always having Christ. Trust me, that's a much better place to be. Paul says to the Colossian Christians, he says to us here at St. Peter's, don't let anyone disqualify you by what you do or do not have, because you have the most important thing. You have Christ. And if you have Christ, what does Paul say? Well, there's no reason to allow anyone to judge you, no reason to allow anyone to disqualify you. And that's because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done. It's what makes the Christian faith so different from the Judaism that was influencing the Colossians, so different indeed from any other religion our world has to offer, or even to the secularism of our age. It's all about what another, what Jesus has done, not about what we do. It's what makes it so different. And let me tell you what he's done. Well, he has died in our place. He's taken the judgment that we deserve. That judgment has been put on him, and in his perfect life, he's qualified us for heaven. As the one who's taken the judgment in our place, as the one who's qualified us for heaven. There's nothing that can disqualify us, nothing that can take us away. If you trust in him, that hope, that future is yours. That's why the Christian faith is such good news. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here this evening, I wonder if you can see something of that, that there's something that Christians are rightfully thankful for here, not facing a judgment they do deserve, not being able to be disqualified. Because it's not what they do that gets them to God. It's not whether you have incredible knowledge or wonderful spiritual experiences that get you to God. No, it's all about another. It's all about Jesus Christ. So as we come to a close in this part of our service, I'm going to give us a moment to consider what we have in Christ, or maybe what's on offer in Christ, before I lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that is on offer to us in Christ. Thank you for that fullness of knowing you through him. Thank you for that certain freedom from judgment, because he has taken the judgment for us. Thank you for that power to live a new life. And so, Father, we pray that if we are in him, that you would help us hear what Paul has had to say to us, that we wouldn't feel judged, whether from within the church or outside the church. We wouldn't feel disqualified from the Christian faith because of our experiences or our knowledge, but that we would rest firm in him. And Father, I pray for any here this evening who don't yet have Christ, who don't know what it is to know him, that you would help them to see something of what is on offer to them in him. Help them to consider that. Give them eyes to see, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said at the start, it's our practice here at St. Peter's to have some time for a question and answer. The way that works is we take 5 minutes just to chat around our tables where we're sat, to share things that maybe struck you with people you're sat with, to try a question if you've got it on them. And then I'll bring some slips of paper around. You can jot down any questions you have and we'll take them from the front. If you don't know the people you're sitting with, always good to introduce yourself. That makes chatting a little bit easier. So let's give it a go for 5 minutes, and then we'll answer any questions that there are. Let me cut across your conversations, a few questions that I've got here. Let me see, a couple of questions that are quite similar, and then one which I probably was inevitably going to be asked, which was, what is Micah 3 about? I think it's about bad leaders, and the only reason I know that is because I was talking to someone who was preaching on it earlier this week. Otherwise, I'd be clueless. Bad leaders in Israel leading the people astray. The other two questions are similar questions. First one is this: what are the limits or boundaries on this prohibition against judging or disqualifying? That is, when should we judge? What about discipline? As in, is it ever appropriate to judge someone or to discipline someone? And then the other question, how does calling someone up on them, living as a Christian, a form of accountability, fit into the whole not being judged by what you do? What if we genuinely think something they are doing is wrong? Just great questions. And good to ask them, because I'm not saying we should never say to a friend, the way you're living isn't honouring Jesus. I think if you have a look at verses 16 and 17, the thing that they seem to be doing really is getting caught up on the shadow, whether that's the Jewish festivals or the Jewish religious practices for the Colossians, or as it might be for us, the coming to church or the not drinking. If we get something like church, it's really good because it points you to Christ. For these guys, the religious festivals, I don't know, Passover, something that should point you to Christ. So if we've got friends who we need to point to Christ, who aren't being pointed to Christ, who say, rather than going to church this Saturday, I'm going to go to Friday prayers at the local mosque, that would be a really good point to step in and say, no, that's not going to point you to Christ. That's not a good thing to do. Let me help you think up to see the better way. So I think it all comes down to whether they are found in Christ, whether their behavior is Christ honoring. And if so, it's helpful to it's good to help them see that. But I think what Paul is warning against here is that feeling of judgment that comes upon us when actually we shouldn't be judged. When it's judging the book by its cover, judging the wine by its label, judging us by our external appearances. It's that idea of don't feel judged when you shouldn't feel judged. If you're living in a really unchristian way, Paul would have no problem with someone pointing that out to you. Does that make sense? Anyone want to come back on that? Great. Were there any other questions that came up that didn't quite make it down onto a bit of paper? Good, we're happy. I'm going to hand back over to Josh.
Thanks, Dave. So now Sam is going to come up and lead us in a prayer.
Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the death and resurrection of your Son, so that we can come to you in prayer. First, we thank you for our community at St. Peter's. We thank you for bringing so many people together here, and thank you for the chance this gives to practice your teaching. Thank you for the leadership of the church, for the plans we heard last week that will help build this church in 2017. In particular, we thank you for the chance to spend time with you and with each other at the Church Away weekend in a few weeks. We ask that you speak to each of us in a new way during the weekend, and that we would return refreshed. Amen. Secondly, we thank you for the places that you have put us, whether that be university, work, or elsewhere. We thank you for the opportunities you give us to bring your word to our colleagues, friends, and housemates, and ask that you continue to give us these opportunities and the courage to take them with both hands. We pray for those who are less fortunate than ourselves in Fulham and in the city beyond, and pray for your peace and love for them. Please show us the ways, small and large, that we can work with these people to share the gifts you have given us. Amen. And finally, we pray for our mission partners abroad. We particularly raise the work of Sarah German to you and thank you for her faith and her drive to spread your word. We pray that she would continue to enjoy success when she takes the gospel to the villages, especially to those that have no church of their own, and we pray that your spirit would rest on her. We also thank you that you have used her to improve the lives of those she meets in practical ways, through vaccination programs and work with disabled children. We ask for your continued support in this as she partners with others to provide much needed wheelchairs. Finally, we ask that you help ease the stresses she faces as she prepares to move to the town of Mandetsara later this year. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Sam. It's really easy to feel judged and disqualified in life. And this can lead us to fearing and not believing. And as Dave was saying in our talk, Colossians 2 gives us a remedy to this fear. And that remedy is Jesus. We're to look to all we have in Christ, and that's what we're going to be doing as we sing our final song.